The reading this morning is from John 3, John 3, 3 through 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and there hearest the sound thereof. But canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.
Morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. Go ahead and take out a Bible, if you will. And open to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to read a portion of that chapter together in just a moment, and we'll spend the majority of our time together this morning looking at the prophet Ezekiel and what he has to say. Ezekiel is one of those fascinating prophets from the Old Testament that we oftentimes only know in situational terms. And what I mean by that is Ezekiel is the guy we know that saw these fantastic visions. Ezekiel's the guy that talked about dry bones becoming his flesh. Ezekiel's the guy that had to lay on his side for a long time. And then he had to lay on his side for a long time. He's the guy who lost his wife. And God told him not to mourn as a sign to Israel. He's a prophet that we might know in story form, but the depth and the truth contained within his writings is oftentimes overlooked. Ezekiel prophesied during the time of Babylonian captivity for the nation of Israel. In fact, we're told in his prophecy that he was one of the initial exiles taken to Babylon not long after Daniel's group had gone. And throughout his rather lengthy prophecy, God speaks to the nation of Israel through Ezekiel regarding the impending destruction of Jerusalem and the judgment that was to come. And yet, as God often does in prophecy, Ezekiel concludes his prophecy with a message of hope. He concludes his prophecy with a message of hope both to the people of Israel, but perhaps more applicable and certainly more importantly, a message of hope to you and I. He speaks of a renewal that is to come. He speaks of a day in which God's people will be restored and brought back to him. It's been suggested that if you go to the book of Revelation and the 404 verses contained in the book of Revelation, over 68% of them contain allusions back to the Old Testament. And the vast majority of those 68% of those 404 verses are referenced back to the contemporary prophets of Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a man who, through the inspiration of God, saw the big picture. He certainly saw the future of the physical nation of Israel. But more than that, More than that, he saw the future of God's people that went beyond nation and race. He saw a time in which God would extend to his people a blessing that the physical nation of Israel at this time had never received. And a brief snapshot of the hope that Ezekiel brings is found in chapter 36. And begin reading with me, if you will, in verse number 16 of Ezekiel chapter 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The first thing I see when I read this passage of Scripture and other passages like it, specifically throughout the prophecies contained in the Old Testament, is the absolute mess that the people of Israel had with their relationship with God. We're told here that they have defiled the land. They have become unclean. They are worshiping idols. And everywhere they go and every opportunity they have, they are profaning the name of God. They have completely ruined the relationship that God so desperately wants to have with his people. And now, because of that, they are suffering the consequences of their actions. It's so easy for me to stand up here or to sit at home and read Ezekiel chapter 36 and shake my head and wag my finger at the nation of Israel and say, How could you do this? Can't you see the mess you are making of your life? Can't you see the mess you are making of the relationship that God wants to have with you? And then I'm reminded when the prophet Nathan confronted David about David's sin with Bathsheba. And he tried to soften the blow for David by illustrating what he had done in story form. And when David still didn't get it, Nathan at some point had to just come out and say it, "David, you are the man." Far too often I read passages of scripture like this, and I'm David. I wonder if Ezekiel was here today, if he wouldn't at some point have to grab me by the shirt collar and say, you are the man making a mess of things. Ezekiel is using specific events from the nation of Israel to illustrate the mess that each of us have made in our lives, to illustrate the absolute destruction that we have brought upon our relationship with God. God has created us in His image to have and enjoy a unique relationship with Him. And yet we've turned our backs on Him. We've indulged in the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. We've profaned His name over and over again in the ways that we've behaved. And like the nation of Israel, because of our disobedience, we stand before God guilty of the judgment to come. But it's at that point of despair, at that point of true hopelessness, that God interjects hope. Or even better, He lays out for us a solution. Look with me again at verse number 24 from our text this morning. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." God, through Ezekiel, tells His people, even though you've made the mess, God is willing to clean it up for you. "I'm going to cleanse you," He says, "from all your filthiness. I'm going to give you a new heart and put within you my spirit." Three things that would never be fully realized until Jesus Christ came. True forgiveness of all the wrongs that I've committed. A regeneration, so to speak, as God performs this ultimate heart transplant that we see here when we are born again, as Jesus described it in John chapter 3 that was read just a few minutes ago. And when that happens, we receive a new spirit, and not just any spirit, the very Spirit of God. What a transformation. To think that we could go from people making a mess of our lives and making a mess of our relationship with God to someone who has been washed clean, to someone who has been born again in Christ. and has his Spirit living within us. I recently heard an interview in which a man was retelling his experiences with drug and alcohol addiction and the time that he had to spend in rehab of that. And as he told the story of his journey to becoming sober once again, he told a story about a counselor that he worked with during that time. A counselor who was a very religious man, and through their time together encouraged him to think more deeply about his relationship with God. And at one point in their sessions, this counselor said to this man, "If you ever want to truly overcome your addictions, you're going to have to answer this question." And the question was, "Do you see yourself as a human being having a spiritual experience? Or do you see yourself as a spiritual being having a human experience?" In a very real way, the transformation that takes place when we become a child of God reestablishes the fact that we are a spiritual being simply having a human experience. Our physical bodies are so temporary. They age and they wear out, and one day they'll die. But our spirit lives on forever. God has united our spirit with his in such a way that we can transition seamlessly from this life to the next with the great hope and anticipation, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has prepared for us an eternal home with him in heaven. That's the solution. That's the unearned and undeserved solution. And when looking at these first couple of points, it seems to me so simple. And just like with the people of Israel, I have a tendency to think, how could anyone not take advantage of the gift that's being offered? How could anyone not take advantage of God's offer to clean up your mess for you? How do you think about that and say, thanks, but no thanks? There are probably a lot of reasons that people will give as to why they haven't put on Christ in baptism. Maybe there are reasons that you've expressed as to why you haven't yet become a child of his. Maybe some of those reasons sound something like, "I feel like I just don't know enough yet." Perhaps you've thought to yourself, "I'm not a good enough person to become a Christian." "I still struggle with sin. I can't become a Christian if I haven't been able to stop sinning yet." Or maybe you're afraid to fail God. Maybe you're afraid of letting him down, or of not being able to live up to the standards that he's set for you. There's a very important aspect of the scripture that we read this morning that we cannot afford to overlook. Look with me again, beginning in verse number 26, of what the prophet Ezekiel had to say. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments and do them. God doesn't ask us to stop sinning and then become a Christian. He doesn't ask us to figure it all out and get our lives ready for inspection before becoming his child. Did you see what he said here? I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will give you my spirit. And then, he says, you will walk in my statutes. Then, he says, you will keep my judgments and do them. Paul had a very similar message to his dear friend Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11, where he said there, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God doesn't call us to be righteous so that we can become children of his. God calls us to become children of his so that he can make us righteous. We don't receive God's grace once we have mastered the art of denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. God extends to us his grace so as to teach us how to do that. We aren't stamped with grace once we are living soberly and righteously. Instead, it's only through God's grace that we have the chance to live soberly and righteously. If you don't feel like you're good enough to become a Christian, it's because you aren't. If you haven't been able to stop sinning yet, and that's what's keeping you from becoming a child of God, it's because you can't. And if you feel like you don't know enough, it's because God's grace isn't yet teaching you. The early Christian philosopher St. Augustine is credited with praying, God, give what thou requires, and then require what thou will. Our Creator gives to us freely every gift that we need to fulfill his will for us. He gives us every gift that we need and asks us simply to humbly accept that gift and allow him to go to work in our lives. Submit your will to his. Become a child of his through baptism. And you too can have your sins washed away, being born again, and receive God's Spirit and God's grace to help mold you into the person that he wants you to be. If you're here this morning and you're ready to make that decision, don't let anything hold you back. Don't let doubt keep you from making that decision. Don't let a fear of failure keep you from becoming a child of God's. Trust that he will mold you, that he will shape you, and that he will strengthen you to be the person that he wants you to be. If you've done that, but you've, at some point along the way, turned away from God again, just as the people of Israel did so many times, God is offering to you the chance this morning to come back to him. As unfair as it seems, he is willing to cleanse you and forgive you once again of all your sins. If you have any spiritual need this morning that we can help you with, please make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing.